Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in Romans 8, but we're only going to be in we're only going to chapter 8. And we're going to kind of break them up, but as kind of before we move in there, couple things that I wanted to, we want to make sure that we're setting the framework right. And so if you guys would indulge me as I read Romans 15, kind of the entire crux of this entire book hinges on Romans 15. Paul's set all this theology out about this church that has been fractured, or that is fractured, only in that, you remember, I've told you every week, the Jews left under Claudius. He didn't like them. He kicked them out. Nero, who was not a good guy, but for whatever reason, he let the Jews come back in, and then later really kind of harshly persecuted the Christians. This was a little bit prior to that, and so the Jews have come back in, but what had happened in the meantime was Gentiles had come to accept Christ, and so when the Jewish believers came back into the city, now they had different thoughts on what it looked like to be a good Christian because their Christianity was wrapped up in the Jewish history they had, and the Gentiles had none of that who had been saved. They just knew Jesus was Messiah, and now there's trouble. And so Paul's, before he even ever visits there in person, before he ever goes there in person, which we know only happened at the end of his life, but before that ever even occurs, he's writing and speaking into them saying, hey, you know, here's some theology, here's some realities. We're all equal under God. We're all, you know, we all have the same deficits and all this kind of stuff. And then he gets into 12, and he starts talking about how we're all members of one body and we have different functions. He kind of does all that. And then 15 is where the book kind of hinges. Starting with verse 7, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That is kind of the text that we're kind of climbing to, is to accept one another. It's what he wanted them to do, how he wanted them to do it, the same way that God accepted them. Why he wanted to do it? Because it would be the thing that brought praise to God. Apparently, the Roman world was not much different than today's world. Apparently, seeing unification in the midst of diversity was a big indicator that Christ was working in their midst. And that would be true for us today, too. For a world that is so fractured and is divided, it seems like it's worse. I may be wrong. It seems like it's probably the worst it's been in my lifetime anyway, but there's more media now too, so it could just be the hype behind it. But it definitely is, regardless of if it's worse or better or whatever, it doesn't matter. There's all these things trying to pull us apart, and to see a church who says, we don't care, all these things drive us apart, all these things can come in between us, socioeconomic, race, political beliefs, all these things can kind of tear us apart, but in Christ we're going to be unified. That would be a witness to God's power as a work in the world. And so it wasn't much different. So Paul says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, because it's what's going to bring praise to him. That's kind of where we're moving to. So in light of that, this morning Paul talks about how the Spirit of God is moving the church. And we're going to rest on that in just the first 17 verses. And we're going to kind of build in from the Old Testament how this was really made sense to the Jewish hearer of this anyway. But before I jump into that, because I keep neglecting it, and I mentioned it like once or twice, I just want to throw it out there again. As we move into August, you'll hear more about it. But there's an organization that we're starting up that Mosaic has been integral in, and another two other churches have been. Specifically between Mosaic and a church called The Table over in Greenville, came together and said that this would be a good thing for us to do, so let's invest in it. But it's to start an organization called Forge Greenville here in the upstate, that we would start this Forge Hub. And Forge America is a group that said, what does it look like? We're not reinventing the Bible. We're not writing new theology. This is true. We know that God, we read from Scripture and know that God wants us to live as a missionary, as sent people everywhere we go, not just in Timbuktu or in Papua New Guinea, as every missionary was when I was a kid. It was apparently in Papua New Guinea or Africa. I don't know why those two places, but that's all I ever heard about. But you don't have to just go to those places. Like, God has sent you, and some of the places he sent us have very familiar accents to it. You know, it's our workplace, it's our home, it's our neighborhoods. And how does it look? What is it like for us to live as missionaries in those areas so that we can bring the glory of the kingdom of God into those spaces? And not just somewhere else, but actually in our neighborhoods as well. And in our workplaces as well, and in our family lives as well. And so it's not saying, hey, we're going to write new theology and come up with all this new stuff, but like, let's look through the scripture and look through truths of scripture where God is a missionary God, where God has sent us and calls us to live as sent people. You don't have to look far at all, but what is it like for us to pull those scriptures out and then actually begin to live into that and say, okay, well, let me just practice this, see what it is to do that. And so so Forge America said, hey, you know, there is a problem. There's not, it's not that this stuff doesn't exist. It's not that nobody's doing it, but a lot of folks, when you say that, they don't know what that means, because for so long we were trained that missionaries and to live a missional lifestyle only happened outside the borders of your town or your country. And then everywhere else was just, you just lived normal life and went to church on Sunday. And we don't believe that's necessarily true. We think that God wants us to live that way every single day and every way. And we're actually going to talk about that in Romans 8, so that's one reason it reminded me to bring it up this week. But we're going to start a Forge Hub in the upstate. So it's there in a lot of the major metropolitan areas. There was not one in Greenville, so we got to go to another church, and we're beginning that. It's independent from Mosaic, but Mosaic helped fund the money and the resources, and so as a result, we kind of get the first taste of this type of thing. And so we're going through it now with the elders and some of the leadership team over at Trinity Point Church over and like that way. I don't know what that, like, easily that way. I don't know what that's called, but down at the end of Brushy Creek. And then to the table with some of their leadership team. We're kind of going through it so that as leaders, we're kind of have been through it ourselves and kind of familiar with it. And then this fall, we don't have the exact date, but it'll be sometime probably the week after Labor Day week, like that week, fall and Labor Day week. So I guess that's usually around like the 8th, 9th, something like that, of September. We'll probably launch the first residency. And it's only going to be open to those churches because we really want to make sure that we're doing it well and that you guys kind of have an opportunity to do that first. So if any of you guys are interested, we're going to have more information, but I just want to throw that out there. We're going to kind of be starting that. And if you have other people, it's not limited, just folks in those churches. We're just not marketing out to the rest of Greenville and the rest of the upstate just yet. We want to make sure that we've got everything ironed out on our end, and we're going to do it well. So I just wanted to bring that up because it does jump into this Romans 8 deal a little bit. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses. We are going to go through the 17, but I'm going to read the first 11. So if you would read with me in Romans 8, starting in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 11. So Romans 8, 1. It starts out in a very familiar place. My granddad used to quote this scripture all the time when I was a kid. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. So do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Let's pray. God, as we open your word this morning, And you speak to us in a number of ways. You speak to us individually, but you also speak to us generally through nature and through your word. And so, God, this morning, as we open up this word, would you reveal yourself to us this morning? 10 verses and talk. Paul spends 11 verses in talking about Christ being subject to sin, and because of that, he's now fulfilled everything that the entire requirement of law is now met in us because of what Christ did. All the stuff he's saying to build in this one simple truth that the Spirit of God dwells in us. But the only way that we actually get to be that righteous requirement met in us, like, which is a pretty bold statement. I don't know if any of you guys, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but if any of you guys did read this throughout this week, you may have experienced, like I did, every single time I got to that part in, I can't find it right off the bat, but where it says every righteous requirement of the law has been met in us, like that stopped me in my tracks every single time. And I was like, I haven't met any of the righteous requirements of the law. Because I think the way it's phrased is just so shocking to me. But the only way that happens is because of Christ. But Paul goes further than that and says it's because of the Spirit of Christ that's dwelling in you. I have two Papa stickers on this morning because both my boys brought me one. So I'm trying to, it's kind of irritating there. So we'll move over there. We'll cut that part out of the podcast. But I say it all the time. I never do. But anyway. But the righteous requirement of the law, that is what Jews spent thousands of years trying to attain, which none of them ever did, right? If you've ever talked to someone of another religion, it's very highly bent on action. So think even specifically some of the American religions like Mormonism. It's very high on you being good enough, right? And if you're not, you can't get to that plateau where you get to be your own god of your own planet kind of thing. And that's what they want to do. But the only way they can do that is to live a perfect life. How many of them have ever done that? None of them, right? The Jewish community spent years memorizing the law. I mean, young boys like Paul would have spent their first few years memorizing the first five books of what we have as our Bible, the Torah. They would have spent, probably the first 5 or 6 years of being alive memorizing that. And then those who did well got to go on and be trained by other folks. Like Paul said, I was trained by Gamaliel. And if you didn't, you had to go back into the family business. But you still, regardless of your smarts or your intellect, you still spent your time trying to live according to that law, and you couldn't do it. And it was this unbelievably unattainable action. And Paul just says in Romans 8 that every righteous requirement of law has now been met in us. That stopped me in my tracks every single time. It surprised me every time I read it, even though I kind of remembered it was coming. It was like, oh, man, it's so weird to read. But he goes on and says, but it's only because of the Spirit of God that's living in you. Paul spends 11 verses basically just saying the Spirit of God is living in us. Now, that means something to us. Like, so we can read that and we have a feeling, something from your past, something you've read in Scripture, something you believe, and you kind of have this feeling. But for the Jewish reader, for the Jewish hearer of this, it really meant something. And so I'm going to go back and remind us of a couple things from Old Testament, from the Old Testament. Chapter 40. So Exodus 40 and starting in verse 34. This is the very end of Exodus, and they've spent this entire time kind of traveling through the wilderness. And what was leading them in the wilderness? The cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, right? And so this was leading them. And then God said, erect a tabernacle and build this kind of stuff. And there was this holy section in it. And this is kind of where we meet up with this. So starting in verse 34, right, the last few verses of Exodus says this: then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It says it twice. And all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above their tabernacle, they would set out. What if the cloud did not lift? They did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud at night in the sight of all the Israelites during all of their travels. There was this idea that when the temple, the tabernacle was finally erected, the glory of God, the Spirit of God filled the temple. There was this idea that the Spirit of God filled the temple. And here's the other thing that really kind of applies to Romans 8. The Spirit of God led them. If you read in Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit of God leading us. The Spirit of God physically led the Israelites. And it filled the temple when it settled. That's applicable in a couple different ways for us. But our lives should literally, I mean, I say literal because they were following this cloud they could see, but it should be literal for us too. Like, we should be following the leading of the Spirit of Christ. And when we don't, it should disturb the heck out of us. And I know that's true for me. I mean, when I know that I'm not necessarily right in the middle of what God wants, and I hate to tell you guys this, church, but it's true, it happens, but it bugs me. And I know, like, I sense it, like something's wrong, and that is God's Spirit leading me back to Him. And so I shouldn't be afraid or embarrassed or ashamed of that. That's a good thing, like God's saying no. You're getting a little bit outside of that. In fact, Natalie and I, some of you guys know what's going on with us and this kind of new venture that we're starting, and some of you don't, and I'll fill you in. It's nothing, like, secretive or anything, but in that, there have been a couple conversations that we've had. In fact, one was just last night. It's like, are we doing the right thing? Like, do we feel like God's Spirit's saying, like, this isn't? You know, because we want to make sure, like when you kind of lay it all out on the line, you really want God to be leading you, right? And that's how we think about it. But we really want God to be leading us every day, Monday through Friday. And how we respond to our neighbors and how we respond to our family and how to respond to our coworkers. Like, I need God's Spirit leading me. I need God's Spirit leading me. I have people come at me. You guys in this room have done this to me before, and I've done it to other people before, where I go up to somebody and say, how do I know if this is the Spirit of God, specifically when it talks about helping somebody in need? We've had a lot of conversations in Mosaic, especially as we've started this outreach fund of, like, who should we help? How should we help them? What kind of litmus test should we have? Like, we need the Spirit of God leading us in those directions, because we don't want to be unfaithful with the money and the resources God's given us. But on the other hand, we don't want to withhold that and be stingy with it, because it's not necessarily what we would do. Because I'm going to be honest with you, there's plenty of places the Spirit of God has led me that fire would not have done on his own. Hands down. You can ask my wife. It's a true story. Like, there's things that we've done. I don't know that we would have picked up 3 months after we got married and moved down to Tampa, Florida, to start a church, to help start a church plant that ultimately failed had we not. But I remember the day we realized, like, this is not working out. Like, it is not going to happen. And it didn't fail. The church is still there, but it just didn't happen the way that we wanted it to happen. But, like, I remember, like, having a conversation with one of the key leaders of this thing and him coming to my house, and, like, we were just realizing, like, this ain't working. And Natalie walks out of the room, like, after he leaves, and J.E. leaves and shuts the door, and I stand in the middle of her, no, she didn't come out. I think I stood in the middle of the doorway, because we lived in this, like, I don't know what you call it. Was it French or Spanish kind of home that had arched doorways and no doors? That was the biggest freak out. When we moved in the house, Natalie walked in the bathroom, had no doors. She's like, what in the world, you know? So I stood in the doorway, and the first words out of her mouth, and I resonated with it. I'm so glad that I married a woman who kind of felt that same way, because it could have been bad. But the first words out of her mouth was, because I said, can you believe that? And she's like, I still feel like God called us down here. You can't do that kind of thing unless you know that, like, God's called you into that. And this is what the Israelites did, and this is what Paul is saying we have to do. Now, that glorifies us a little bit. There's been many choices we made that were not. That was just one where we did step out and say, it's like, I really feel like God wants us to do it. But I wouldn't have done it had not God not done it. Because we didn't know anybody in Tampa. Like, we literally left everything we knew and moved 10 hours away to nothing. In the middle of Lithia, Florida, which is worse than Tampa because there's nothing around it. It's just cow pasture. So it was interesting, but you don't do that kind of thing, and we need God's Spirit leading us every day, because we want to make sure, right? I don't think Terry would have picked up Harold, 3 years ago, had God's Spirit not told him to do that. Because you don't pick up a guy that big and that intimidating looking unless the Spirit of God's saying, that's probably, you know, it's okay, right? Most of the time you just drive by, you know, and you give them some money and say, I'll pray for you, and you leave, right? There's tons of things we need God's to tell us. And the interesting thing is Paul is writing this to this church. He's writing it to a church who knows persecution. So they're not hearing this as we need God's Spirit leading us away from the bad things, right? Which is how we hear it, if we're honest. And that's okay, because we don't have to deal with that a whole lot. Like a lot of times we're thinking, God's Spirit, lead me away from anything bad that'll ever happen and lead me towards the good stuff. That's a theological kind of thing that we built in the U.S. And it's not necessarily true. Like sometimes God leads us into those places because God wants us to understand that he's with us in those places. But I digress. So we'll flip over. 2 Chronicles 5. We have another example. If you remember, David was a king who kind of established a territory. You know, they moved in. Moses here in Exodus, when they're talking in the tabernacle, the reason they're wandering is because they sent the spies in and they said, we don't know if we can do it. 10 of them did, and 2 of them said, yeah, we can do it. And God said, you're traveling. Start walking. When you guys die off, then you can take it in, right? So that happened, and they did. They said, well, now we want judges to be over us. And they did that, and they said, no, now we want a king. And so Samuel was the king, and then Samuel did some things that weren't necessarily right in God's eyes, and so he said, because of that, your power is now taken from you. Now David is taking, I think I said Daniel, sorry about that. David's now taking over, and he did, and he conquered lots of land, and the kingdom grew. But God put one restraint on him. What was it? Can't build my house, right? So that's going to be for your son. So Solomon has now built the temple. Chronicles 5. Second Chronicles 5. So Solomon's now built the temple. And the first 14 verses here is what it was, chapter 5, entire thing. When all the work that Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. And then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. And all the Israelites came together to the king at that time of the festival in the seventh month. And when the elders of Israel had arrived, the Levites took up the ark, and they brought the ark into the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The Levitical priests carried them up, and the king and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they couldn't be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and covered the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends extended from the ark. They could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. Then the priests withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, it names them, I'm not going to try to butcher their names, they stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. And they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding the trumpets. The trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and their other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise of God and sang, He is good. His love endures forever. Can you see the celebration that's happening with these people? The temple of God is finally built. They're bringing everything that had been in that tent of meeting, remember the one that we talked about earlier, back up to the temple, and then it culminates here. And then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. And the priests could not perform their services because the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. The Israelites had this image. The Jewish folks who were reading Paul's words had this image of God's Spirit filling his temple. and it gives it a little bit different light now that Paul's writing to this church. He's saying, you're filled with the Spirit. What's he saying? Well, he says it plainly. He says it like hinting towards it in Romans 8. He says it plainly in 1 Corinthians 3. So let me flip over there. This is the last one, then we'll be back in Romans. 1 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 10, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than one that has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If what is built is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. In Romans 8, Paul lays out this idea that the Spirit of God is indwelling the people. But it's a little bit deeper than that, especially for the Jewish reader. A Jewish reader would not have needed Paul's explanation. We do, because we don't quite get it. God's Spirit only filled his temple. And so when they read that God's Spirit is in us and leading us, they read it as they are the temple of God. We don't quite get that, so we have to kind of go back to history and say, kind of, what does that look like? But then, glad Paul did it. He actually writes it out in First Corinthians. You together are God's temple. This place right here is not God's church. You together are God's church. The implications of what that is a lot bigger than what it seemed to mean. Now, we can read a lot of scripture, but we have to read them in light of what it used to say. Like another scripture my granddad used to say at the beginning, and I've heard it here, and it's not wrong, because I think it's true. When I think it was Isaiah said, I was glad when they told me that I could enter into the temple of God, to the house of God. But when we read this Jewish text building, we read it in our brains and say, I'm glad that God said I can come into this building for 1 hour every Sunday and worship him. But that is not quite it. Because when we are together, we are the temple of God. I was glad when they said I could enter into this temple of God, that I can be a part of the fellowship, I can be a part of the community. Not I can come to a building for 1 hour on Sunday, or Sunday night, or Wednesday, if you're the denomination I grew up in. There's all three of those, if you're really good. But the implications mean that we together are the temple of God, which means God's Spirit dwells in the midst of us, not in some place. Which means that it doesn't have to happen in this building. Isn't that good news? We don't have to make a program that says, okay, we're going to come to Mosaic, we're going to do it into the building, we're going to do it in this spot for this specific time frame. It doesn't have to happen in this building or any building. It doesn't have to happen on Sunday. In fact, I think the implications, it should be happening throughout our week. It doesn't have to happen from 10 to 11. Or like 10:15 to 11:20 or something like that. Like, it doesn't have to happen then, but the implications should be happening throughout our days. That we together are the temple of God. And if we're going to have the place, because if you look, think back to those old scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, if you think back to that, when outside countries looked in, like, they were fearful sometimes. Sometimes they were braggadocious and thought they could take Israelites, but then they got pounded, right? But they were fearful because they knew that this God was leading them by fire, so they knew the Spirit of God was leading them, but then they knew, like, the temple's here. Why do you think it was a big deal that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, whose name eludes me, tunnels into the city? Remember the name was writing with the hand on the wall? while the Medes were tunneling into the city, and they go in and they take all the holy things out, because that was their way of saying, we have conquered you. We have kind of come in. The Spirit of God is not there because the temple has been ransacked. That can't happen anymore, right? We together, they have to kill us all. And then what's the problem with that? Right? Because there's a promise here that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. How can they destroy the temple of God now? They can't. That's not a statement to say, oh, we can go and brag because they can't ever beat us. That's to say, man, God's been so good. We together are a temple of God. If we want to be that kind of set space that people were, like, not, we don't want to be scared of it, because we're going to talk about this obligation real quick as we end. But they're like in reverent fear of, like in holy fear of God who He is. And they have to see that living through us, just like they saw it living through the temple thousands of years ago. And so we have an obligation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this is in verse 12 of Romans 8. It's the last six verses that we're going to deal with today. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. Even though Paul's already acknowledged, like, we live in the flesh, like we are flesh. It kills our bodies, but because of what Christ has done, we've now met every righteous requirement of the law. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. But rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and to daughtership, right? And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. They have this obligation to live by the Spirit of God. That our obligation is not to fulfill a set of requirements. This that Paul's been talking about, there's a law. Now we've got to fulfill these requirements. It's now we have to be led by the Spirit. Now, is the Spirit ever going to lead us to a place where we're disobedient of the law? No. But it's going to lead us past that. Saying, hey, you have more to do than just, you know, not use the Lord's name in vain, right? You have more to do than to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have more to do than just to not murder somebody or not steal from them or not covet or not commit adultery. Like, you have more to do than that. And the Spirit's going to lead us to that, but beyond that. We can do all 10 of those things in the Ten Commandments and still never love our neighbor really well, right? Still not get out into the city to see where God's Spirit is already working and how we can get involved with what He's already doing, how we can play a part in that. We can do all those other things and not, and the Spirit of God is going to lead us to those places. Our job is to let the Spirit lead us, just like He did in the wilderness. Let the Spirit of God dwell in us, just like He did in the temple, because we are the temple. And so by that, we put to death the flesh. Not that we won't ever sin. We will. But the goal is that every day by day and year by year, like, we're doing it less and less. One day we'll be perfect, and it's not going to be today. It's going to be in eternity. But our job is to follow the Spirit of God. And then when we kind of move away, like we talked about earlier, let the Spirit of God lead us back to that place where we're in line with who God is. That's true for us individually. It's true for us corporately. My prayer for all of us is that we are diligently seeking where is the God leading us individually. But also, my prayer is that we are all together saying, where is God leading us corporately into our community? Amen? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song and have a little time of communion where we can remember what it is that God has done for us. The fact that God's Spirit dwells in us, and that God, the really cool thing was, has adopted us into his family. Meaning that God chose us, which is a good thing. Just like Natalie and I chose Jude. And that was a beautiful thing. And it still is. God didn't just get stuck with us because of procreation, right? Like, God chose us. He adopted us into his family. He said, I want you. So we get to come to a God who not only just puts up with what we've done because he has to, but he wanted us. And it's not that he didn't know what he was getting into, right? He's God. He wanted us. Some of us need to hear that this morning, that God wanted us. So let's pray. God, we are thankful that you've given us a family, that you call us sons and daughters, that you give us an opportunity to be children of a king. God, we're thankful that your Spirit leads us. I pray that we would be faithful to follow that leading. God, even this morning, would you be in our midst this morning? Would you even convict and move our hearts this morning to hear what it is that you are saying to us, where you are moving us to, and how you are forming yourselves in our midst? May we not neglect that truth, but that you dwell in our midst, not in this building, but in the hearts and minds and lives of each of us, that you have come to each of us and that you've come to all of us. We're thankful. So God, this morning there are lots of things on our hearts and in our minds, and so we're going to give space now to allow for each of us to pray out loud or in our hearts. But God, I pray that as we do that, that you would hear the prayers of your people this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.